Thank you, Brother Lance. Will you turn to Acts chapter 20, please? It is a privilege to be here. Well, the messages have been very encouraging and challenging, and the music has been just right for the soul, and I really appreciate that. I'm going to be preaching about messages. In fact, the title is Wholesome Ministries, Helpful Messages. And that's going to be the title. But, you know, sometimes Brother Musselman was saying maybe it's easiest to preach to preachers in some ways. But in some ways, it's a little more nerve-wracking for me. And I'm reminded of the time when there was a group touring an Indian reservation, or I should say a Native American reservation. And there was a fellow there demonstrating smoke signals and how they used to send the messages by smoke signals and all sorts of things they could do with those messages in the sky. And so one of the tourists said to the Native American smoke signal sender, he said, what was maybe the most difficult message or maybe the most unbelievable message you ever had sent? And he said, well, without a doubt, it was this one. It's raining like crazy over here. Okay, well, the movie, this may be more difficult than I think. Alrighty, let's read. We better get going or we're going to be in trouble. Acts chapter 20 and beginning with verse 24, I think you know the context as Paul is saying a fond farewell to the elders at Ephesus. And, of course, he'd been forewarned of what was ahead of him. He resolutely says in verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Many of you have been preaching longer than I. We just celebrated 24 years in Shelby yesterday, which was Sunday. Yeah, I'll get there Sunday. And I was kind of counting up, you know, that's some 4,460 times that you stand in front of people trying to break the word of life. And quite naturally, you want to have a wholesome ministry and you want to have helpful messages. And certain themes are repeated from time to time. But each time I try to prepare, I want to prepare, I guess, what we would call a good message. And so then I must ask myself, well, what are the ingredients of a good message besides shortening? What are the ingredients of a good message? What constitutes a good message? So let me suggest for your consideration this morning at least an element of each of these five characteristics I'm going to share with you, I think ought to be part of a good message. I'll give you five characteristics what I feel make a good message. And I was grading this morning, and all five characteristics were met in all three messages. And I hope I might be four out of four here. So let's take a look at how can we, by the grace of God, bring a good message. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts, and Father, you know why we're here. And Father, we pray that you'll do something special in these next few moments, as you have already this morning in the previous message times. I pray to Father that the distractions of ministry might be set aside for a little while, and Father might think in a singular fashion upon the Word about a wonderful privilege and duty of preaching the Word, and how we can, as your men and mouthpieces, seek to bring wholesome things to the people over which you've made us overseers. So bless these thoughts to that end, I would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This first one is going to be so obvious, you probably won't even want to write it down. But first of all, I think a good message, number one, should be biblical. the Pope should be Catholic. I mean, yeah, it's that obvious, but a good message should be biblical. Notice the Apostle Paul says in verse 20 of this same chapter, "Oh, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." What was he showing them and telling them? Verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." We talk about the counsel of God. If you kind of plug in some definitions of those words, it means this: I have not shunned, or I haven't been shy, or I have not veered away from declaring unto you, showing you the entirety of God's wisdom, His advice, and His recommendations. Now, where do you reckon we get God's advice and wisdom and recommendations? Where do you reckon we might get that from? From the shelves of your library, or from a few clicks away on the computer, or from the Word of God? I reckon we get them from the Word of God. "I have not shunned to declare unto you God's plans, God's advice, God's recommendations. I've given them to you." I think every message ought to be biblical. And we talk about all the counsel of God. That covers a lot of territory. You think about that. All the counsel of God, virtually every facet of our existence is covered in the counsel of God. We hear the familiar refrain from the old soldier in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, "Preach the word." The instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The word of God. In Mark chapter 12, verses 18 and 24, when our Savior was speaking there to the Sadducees, remember they said they believed that there was no resurrection. And then they brought up this thing about, well, what about so-and-so marries the widow? They had this thing going on, you know. Who all's wife in heaven? All that. And Jesus said, what did He say? You do err. What was the main source of their error? He said, you don't know the Scriptures. You don't know the Scripture. Peter said, if we are going to, in fact, he said over that in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me read it for you. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister," that's us, "if any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Means in the same manner of God, in a way consistent. If you're going to say something, if you have a word, make sure it is the Word of God. As the oracles, as the Scriptures, as the expressions of a holy God. Biblical messages provide instruction, divine instruction, that will prevent social and spiritual destruction. A message must be biblical. Secondly, I believe a good message should be clear. A good message should be clear. When the Apostle Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2, we're so grateful the Holy Spirit has chosen to record a very clear and concise message in Acts chapter 2. Listen to how preacher Peter kind of opens things up in verse 22 and 23. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Pretty plain. Pretty clear. And he didn't mind interjecting a little adjective there. He didn't say by your hands. He said your wicked hands. And then the result, of course, in verses 37 and 38. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Isn't that part of the thrust of a good message? That we give them something that's clear enough that it brings them to a response, and in their own hearts, at least when they're in the pews, "Man, I've got to do something about this. What shall I do?" Even in the Old Testament, we had the example when David came Nathan had to correct him with the serious sin of Bathsheba and the story of the little pet sheep and remember David's that shepherd heart in him welled up and said, "I tell you, that guy, man, a fellow that does that to us, just an innocent little pet of the home, man, well, let me get my hands on him." And remember what Nathan said? He starts out with the word "thou." "Thou art the man." That's pretty clear. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, "And though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." That is very true. But we could also say, "If I have not clarity, I am come as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." We need charity and clarity. Make it clear. I'm finding people. I'm not being critical, but I think any preacher that's been preaching in here for 20 years plus, you have to make it clear today. There has been, I think, a certain dumbing down of America. You know, you've got to make it clear. I use outlines. I try to use. Usually, they're alliterated. These guys don't always tease me about that. This one's not alliterated, but usually I use outlines because I think if my thoughts are organized, people follow organized thought, kind of keep things clear. John Knox, Brother Jenkins had mentioned him. Not only was he powerful in his prayers, but he was clear in his preaching. He said upon the walls of his home, he had this little saying hanging up. "From Isaiah, Jeremiah, and other inspired writers, I have learned to call a spade, and a fig, a fig." Whatever that meant in those days, I think it meant he was going to make it clear. Amen. He was going to make the message clear. Powerful prayers, clear messages. Thirdly, I think a message should be relevant. A message should be relevant. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, in our Savior's response, He gives us a principle, a response of Satan. There's a principle for us. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God." In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do," there it is, "to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." The only time the word success is used in the Bible is used in Joshua 1:8. And it's connected to what? Doing the Word of God, obeying the Word of God. As a child of God and as children of God, we need to be reminded of the eternal precepts of God, that they are designed for daily living, daily bread, as well as weekly worship. You know, I'm afraid that some young people grow up with the concept that this is the Sunday book. You heard that story, the preacher made a surprise visit on the family and sitting around in the living room talking, and he had a question about the Bible, and so he said, "Do you all have a Bible here?" And so the mother said to the one little girl, she said, "Honey, go get that book that Mommy and Daddy love so much." She went to the other room, came back with a Sears and Roebuck catalog. Oh, listen, it's something for, it's got to be relevant to them. We have to show them that it deals with the nitty-gritty details of their lives. I am glad when someone says, and from time to time, if you'll be preaching a message and someone says, "You know, Pastor, we were really struggling with that, and the Bible today gave me the answer to what I was questioning," or you know, you've had situations like that. Then it's relevant to their everyday living. It's just not a Sunday, Wednesday sort of thing. It must be relevant. According to a writer, Lisa Belcher Hamilton, the late Fred Rogers of the Mr. Rogers neighborhood took some courses on preaching during his seminary. I think, when did you go to a Presbyterian? Did I hear that one time? Did you all? I got a minute for this. You know, sometimes you read things and you all get some publications from various places. You know, I get many of them, of course, Plains Baptist Challenger and stuff like that, and Revival Fires and Sword of the Lord. But I get one publication, and in there they had something. I believe it was around some military celebration that talked about Mr. Rogers, a little history of Mr. Rogers. And it said, did you know that Mr. Rogers was a trained killer in Vietnam, and that he wore a sweater all the time because he had tattoos up and down his arms? He had something about 37 kills to his name. They said about Mr. Rogers. I think Mr. Rogers is a trained killer. I didn't know it, you know. And so I kind of, now in Sunday school we shared something. I said, well, I'm going to tell you what this magazine article, or this article said. But I said, you check it out yourselves. Well, guess what? Not a word of it was true. That meek and mild man that you saw on the screen was indeed a meek. He wasn't a trained Vietnam killer. But anyways, Mr. Rogers, he was trained in seminary. And in this book, it recounts an experience in his life. He says this: years ago, my wife and I were worshiping in a little church with friends of ours. We were on vacation, and I was in the middle of a homiletics course at the time. During the sermon, I kept ticking off every mistake I thought the preacher, he must have been 80, was making. When this interminable sermon finally ended, I turned to one of my friends, intending to say something critical about the sermon. I stopped myself when I saw that tears were coming down her cheeks. She whispered to me, "He said exactly what I needed to hear." That was a seminal experience for me. I was judging, and she was needing. And the Holy Spirit responded to need, not judgment. And if we would think of that, when people come into the worship service and to hear the preaching of the Word of God, I'm hoping they're in the needing department. And what we should what we have in them should be relevant to what they're needing to be a good message. Number four, I think a good message should be practical. I like in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, Paul says this: "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." Those are some practical things that the Corinthians had written to the Apostle Paul about. He said, now concerning those, and it could be understood this way, those practical, everyday, spiritual things that you wrote unto me, let me give you some answers. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1 and following, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order in the church of Galatia, even so do ye." So he got into the area of practicality of giving. And you know how it is. When it comes to New Testament giving, some people will stop at nothing. All right. All righty. Anyways, shall I repeat? No, I'm just going. All righty. But in Paul's writings, he writes in Ephesians 5 and 6, he writes in Ephesians 5 and 6, he uses these terms: husbands, wives, children, fathers, servants, masters. Those are things in the realm of the practical, the nitty-gritty issues of life. Under that same hot tin roof, how is a husband supposed to treat his wife? How is a wife in response supposed to be to treat her husband? And children, obey your parents. I mean, he got into the practical. I mean, it blows my mind. Some people say, "I don't know if the Bible is very practical." It is practical. And you've got to make sure that, you know, whatever, it's like the Prego sauce. If they got a question about the practicalities of finances, the practicality of relationships, the practicality of occupations, the practicality of raising children, the practicality of education, it's in there. You know what they say about the commercial? It's in there. It's in there. Now, we can't cover all those things in one sermon, but over the months and years, we should try to touch in areas of the practical. They can get a hold of it, put a handle on it so they can get a hold of it for use in their lives. My lovely wife, Sonia, was preparing a dessert. We were having some folks over, and she, you know how women do, dear hearts, they always want to prepare something that's different. And so she said, it was some sort of a jello-y, I don't know what it was. Anyways, she said, "I need a nice, pretty clear glass because I want them to see it. Apparently, it's going to be a layered sort of thing." She said, "I wanted a nice, pretty glass because I want them to see it." I said, "Put it in any kind of cup. I just want to eat it." I'm not going to look at it. I'm going to eat it. People do not come to church and say, "Oh, I hope there are some pious platitudes today." No, they need some practical pointers. They're not there to look at it. They want to eat it. They want to consume it. Good message should have something that's practical. think message should help our folks be better dads and better moms, better husbands and wives and better children, better employers, better employees, better students, better consumers, better neighbors, better citizens, better Republicans, whatever. Just kidding. All right. Just in the realm of the practical. What in the world? There's some Democrats among us? Number five. I think a good message should be usable. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, the Apostle Paul wrote, it's interesting what he wrote to the Philippians. These things which ye have both learned and received. Now, hopefully, when folks sit under a wholesome ministry with some helpful messages, they learn some things and receive some things. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Hopefully they've learned and received. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. There's what Brother Moss is talking about as we live the Christian life before them. You've heard it in me. You've seen it in me. The next word, big old huge word, do. Use it. Do. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And as a result, the God of peace shall be with you. Philippians 4:9. Do it. Just do it. They should make a commercial. Just do it. That's what they should do. Do. I have a lady who's now with the Lord gave me a collection of books that her husband had accumulated over the years. Now, they were largely books. They were reprints of the old Puritan writers. I imagine you have a few of those in your library. But it is interesting, the format that they used. There's a book of Ephesians. I don't think I'm exaggerating to say that book of Ephesians is that thick, the commentary on the book of Ephesians. But they generally have this basic format. They'll go through a verse and then they'll put all the doctrinal teachings, you know, all the doctrinal exposition and so forth. And then they, underneath that, and it actually has this, it'll put under in italicized print, use one, and give you how it applies in a practical way. I'm talking about back in their day. And then use two. I think there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we try to explain the scripture, we try to give the interpretation, and then comes that prickly part. It's the application. Should be usable. People don't come just to hear. I hope they come to absorb truths that they can use. I hope that they put them into practical terms in their lives. I read of an account of a man that said he actually had on the airplane. They were in the air for some time. All of a sudden, he saw the stewardesses stop handing out the food trays. They began to collect the food trays. They took them all back up. They kind of huddled with themselves. The voice of the pilot came over in that icy calmness that they have. Ladies and gentlemen, we'll be returning to the Portland airport in a matter of minutes. We have an issue to take care of, something like that. And he said to his wife, he said, something's wrong here. Obvious. Oh man, something's wrong. Yeah. They turned around, they landed. About that time, the stewardess said to the people as the plane was being taxied in, she says, now in a few moments you're going to hear a little alarm. She said, we have had a bomb threat on this jet. We want some of you to go out the front entrance, some out the rear entrance. We may even open the slide and have you slide down the side. But she said, as soon as you hear the signal, get out of this jet. There has been a bomb threat. You know what those people did? The little signal went off. They opened up the cabin. Did you have a black briefcase? Or was okay? And they're reaching under there. They're getting their baggage like nothing has ever happened. Like there's no threat. Like it wasn't real. They're just getting all their little belongings. I hope people don't come to a message and say, oh, you heard the pastor said about, you know. No. Hey, let's make it usable. Say, hey, that's real in my life. I'm going to try to use that. I'm going to do what the Bible says do. In Luke chapter 10, the fancy question came, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Remember, our Savior gave an illustrated sermon. The priest and the Levite and the merciful Samaritan. And what did Jesus say at the end of that? Go thou and do likewise. And I would like to think that people had that had heard the Savior that day, that that impacted their lives. That the next time they saw someone in need, they didn't pass by. But they remembered that sermon, that illustrated sermon, and that was something they could use in a practical way along the trail of life. That was a good sermon the Savior brought. We are the church. Let me read this final quote if I can find it here. A man by the name of Southcott wrote this: "The holiest moment of the church service is the moment when God's people, strengthened by preaching, go out of the church door into the world to be the church." He says, "We don't go to church. We are the church." And we want, and I want, as part of our assembly, I want to be the church outside of the church building. And we want to try to have a wholesome ministry with helpful messages that are biblical, clear, relevant, practical, and usable. Dear Lord, that's the desire of our hearts. I believe it really is. Dear Father, no matter what form or fashion the messages may take or the style of the preacher, dear Father, I pray that we'll have something within the context of that hour that will be of eternal value to the hearers and the doers. Help us to that end, sweet Holy Spirit. I would pray in Jesus' name. Amen.